You know how superstitious people can be, right? You know, we had a Friday the 13th just a couple of days ago. I remember when I was in high school, what a big deal that was. I mean, I've forgotten about it because I'm not superstitious. But the kinds of things that keep that superstition going is a story like this. I don't know if y'all heard about this or not, but a 13-year-old boy was struck by lightning at 13:13 hours on Friday the 13th. The teen was watching an air show at Lowestoft, England, when he was struck and was later treated for burns to his shoulder. The leader of the ambulance team that treated the child described what happened. Suddenly, there was this huge crack of lightning really close to the seafront. Then there was really loud thunder. Seconds later, we got a call that someone had been hit. The boy was breathing and he was conscious. He had a minor burn to his shoulder and he was taken to a hospital as a precaution. It could have been a lot worse, he said. It's all a bit strange, though, because this boy was 13, and it happened at 13:13 hours. You know, 13:13 hours is the European or military way of talking about 1:13, it's the 24-hour clock, on Friday the 13th. If the tradition of Friday the 13th started from some mention in a novel and people picked it up, it's stories like this, especially on the web these days, that keep it going, you know. Well, that's true. There's no 13th floor in buildings. And your surgeons couldn't get people to schedule because of that. That's just, I can't believe that people are that superstitious even today. Wow. Well, I hope I can help you this morning. I hope this message helps you a little bit. I want to talk to you about three things to let go of and one thing to hold on to. And I probably won't finish this today, but we'll get started. Each morning, I pray a prayer of confession on behalf of myself and my family and y'all, everyone in the parish, and even our nation and other people, friends. This is the prayer that we're familiar with. It's a prayer that confesses our sins. It says that we're going to repent of our sins, we're humbly repenting, and it asks God to forgive our sins. Let me read this prayer to you. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Actually, that's a little bit redundant, right? Because sin always happens in our heart. It's not what we do that brings sin, it's what we think and how we think. And if you're visualizing about it or fantasizing about it or planning it, then you have already sinned. So it's pretty easy to say, I have sinned in thought. By what I have done, by what I have left undone. I don't know about you, but it's fairly easy for me to pray this prayer each day. We have not loved you, Lord, with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. I think that every single Christian could pray this prayer every day, thinking about the day before, and could certainly say, well, you know, I didn't really love my neighbor as myself. And I certainly, Lord, did not love you with my whole heart. I mean, there were things I did that proved I'm not loving you with my whole heart. So, we are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us. Now, this is interesting because the prayer continues then, after forgive us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. In other words, the prayer is showing us the principle that once God forgives us, then we are released, or we should be released anyway, to delight in his will and walk in his way. So I pray that prayer for all of us every morning, and I add four things to it. And we'll get to those in a minute. First, I want to ask you, is it scriptural to pray a prayer like that for someone else, on behalf of someone else? I mean, most people think of praying a prayer of confession and forgiveness, and it's very much a personal thing, right? Lord, forgive me. But what about when your child does something wrong? Can you pray for God to forgive them? Turn to 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14, the famous verse that I think God is speaking to our country today and people in our country. It says, And if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, the context of this is a nation praying together, a nation confessing its sin. But you could still take this as, well, yeah, but this nation, they may all be standing in one farmer's field, but they're still praying an individual prayer of confession and sin and things like that. So let's look at Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah 1, it's just a little bit beyond Chronicles there. In verse 1, this is the word of Nehemiah, the son of somebody. Going down in verse 4, now it came about that I heard these words from the Lord, and I sat down, and I wept, and I moaned for days. And then in verse 5, it says, and I prayed this prayer, I beseech you, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and the awesome God who preserves the covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, which I am praying before you now, day and night, on behalf of the sons of Israel, your servants. He's praying a prayer on behalf of someone else. And what is he doing in this prayer? Confessing the sins of these sons of Israel, which we have sinned against you. I and my father's house have sinned. We, meaning the nation, have acted corruptly against you and have not kept the commandment, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word which you commanded your servant Moses, saying that if you're unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and you keep my commandments and do them, though those of you who have been scattered were in the most remote parts of the heavens, I will gather them from there, and I will bring them to the place where I have chosen to cause my name to dwell. And there your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand, will be together. O Lord, I beseech you, may your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to revere your name, and make your servant successful today and grant him compassion before this man, this king. He's praying a prayer of confession and repentance and asking for forgiveness and restoration on behalf of someone else. Turn to Daniel. Daniel was part of the group that was carried away out of Jerusalem to Babylon during this time that Nehemiah is praying about, where the people were scattered. And if you go to Daniel chapter 9, starting in verse 3, it says, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fastings, sackcloth and ashes. Now, usually you do that, sackcloth, ashes, prayer, supplications, that kind of thing, when you're trying to make sure that you understand and God understands that you're humbling yourself before God. You're saying, I'm going to make this really hard on myself to make sure that you know, God, I'm putting myself down because I really want to hear from you. I want you to hear my prayer. And I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. He's confessing sin on behalf of people around him. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of this land. Going down to verse 16. O Lord, in accordance with all of your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city Jerusalem, the holy mountain. For because of our sins and iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a reproach to all those that are around us. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his supplications. For your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. Down in verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel is confessing Israel's sins, and he's praying for forgiveness. And matter of fact, this not only shows that we can pray for forgiveness for others, for other individuals, family members, etc., but it emphasizes the idea that we should be praying for our nation as well. We should be confessing the sins of our nation and praying that God will restore and take care of our nation. Now let's turn to James 5. Let's find an example of this kind of prayer in the New Testament. I think there are several examples, but this is one that's kind of interesting by implication. James 5 and verse 14, we can probably all quote this. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. The elders now are praying over this sick person, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer that is offered in faith by these elders and the person that's being prayed for, but by the elders, this prayer will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they'll be forgiven him. The implication is part of the prayer that the elders are supposed to be making is praying forgiveness and confession over this person that's sick on their behalf. So yes, it's scriptural to pray for the forgiveness of others. And let me encourage you to pray a prayer of confession and forgiveness for your children, your spouse, your family, the nation, everybody in this parish, you know, people that you think of, folks that you work with, pray that prayer over them. Now, I usually add these four things when I pray this prayer over you. All four things I'm praying that God will reveal something to you. And then for three of those things, I pray that God will allow you to let go of what he reveals to you. The fourth thing, I pray that God will give you grace to hold on to what he reveals to you. I pray that you will see and release your sin so that you can be truly free from your sin. I pray that you become aware of any grudges and unforgiveness you have and then let go of those so that you, in turn, can be forgiven. I pray that you clearly see any guilt or shame that you're carrying around with you so that you can be released from that, you can be healed from that, you can be set free from that guilt and shame and the shackles that it brings with you. And then the fourth thing I pray is that you know that you know that you have been forgiven by Almighty God and you are now innocent. Just as innocent as any baby that comes into this earth, you are innocent. And I pray that you'll be able to realize that and hold on to that and let that change your actions during the day. Let's go through these things one at a time. First is, I pray that you will see your sin and that you'll release it. You'll let go of it. Turn to Ephesians 5. You know, we're all called to purity, a life of purity. We're all called to a life where we do not sin, or we're not in bondage to it anyway, as much as is possible. Ephesians 5, 25 through 26 says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her. He's talking about Jesus now sanctifying the church or setting the church apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water, and the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So that's what Jesus is looking for. He's wanting us, the church, to be able to be scrubbed clean, made holy, made blameless. The word tells us, though, that our sin separates us from God. It breaks our relationship with God. And the word also tells us that God desperately wants to forgive us so that our relationship can be restored to him. So receiving forgiveness from our loving heavenly daddy is a process. It starts where we recognize our sin. We have to admit to it. We have to confess it to God. If I don't admit to my sin and take responsibility for my sin, I can never be forgiven for it. So the first step is to recognize it as sin, admit to it, confess it to God. Then I repent. That word repent means to turn 180 degrees or turn away from something. So I turn away from that sin. And then the last step is we ask God to forgive us. Easy, right? But if you don't admit to the sin in the first place, then the whole process can never get started. But sometimes it's hard to see our sin. It's hard to see our stuff. We're so used to living with it. We've excused ourselves for so long for things that we've done, or we have highly developed defense mechanisms where we can't even see the things we're doing wrong. Most of us know somebody that's like that. You think, can't they see the stupid things that they're doing? And no, they can't. They're blinded from it. Or maybe we've just stopped noticing our sins and our faults. We're giving up. Well, I can't change it anyway. Oh, well, so what? And we just live with it. Archbishop Jones tells a great story to illustrate this, I think. He talks about how he keeps his car fairly neat and clean. And yet the other day his car was down and he needed to borrow somebody's car, so he borrowed his son's car. And he said he opened the door, and when he opened the door, Coke cans almost fell out of the car. The car was just filled with Coke cans. His son would drink a Coke, drink it all down, toss the can in the back, toss the can in the front. You know, just, he said it was full of Coke cans. He said, when I was driving his car, if I had drunk a Coke and thrown the Coke can on the floor, nobody would have ever known the difference because there were Coke cans all over his car. He said, now, had he gotten into my car, he would have never thrown the Coke can down on the floor in the first place because my car is clean. My car is spotless. But sometimes that's the way it is with us. Is we have allowed sin, sometimes certain sins, to just kind of clutter up our lives to the place that is like, we just don't notice anymore. Or if you do one more sin, who cares? Because, I mean, after all, I'm in so deep now, who, you know, what difference does it make? Just one more time, you know, what the heck? So, and that's why it's important that I pray, Lord, show us our sin. Show us what we're doing that's not pleasing to you. When you sin and you do something stupid, you're not a victim, you're a sinner. You don't need trauma counseling. You need to take responsibility for your own failures. You need to confess, repent, and ask God for His strength and grace to change. When Debbie was in a car accident a few years ago, a guy ran her off the road. She had all the grandkids in the car with her. And of course, the van, she gets off on the in the grass and the van starts spinning around and the kids thought it was fun when it was all over with. Nana, can we do that again? This was fun. But of course, it wasn't very fun to Nana when this was happening. And the guy gets out of his car, rushes over. Oh, I hope you are right. I'm sorry I didn't see you. When I pulled into the lane, I'm sorry I ran you off the road. Well, 10 or 15 minutes later, after he's had a chance to talk to a couple of people on his cell phone, and we're waiting for the cops to arrive, all of a sudden, his story changes. And now it's not, oh, I'm sorry I didn't see you. It was, well, I saw her in my rearview mirror spinning around, so I thought I'd stop and give her some help. Well, just a minute, I thought you said that you ran me off the road. Oh, no, I never said that. I didn't do that. See, this guy wouldn't admit to his sin. Now, we've forgiven him. We forgave him at the time, right away. But I hope that at some point along the way, he has seen that what he did, that lie that he did, was a sin. I hope he recognized that as sin and has had a chance to repent and be forgiven. This is the irony of all this. If we'll bear the responsibility of our sin and present our sin to God, you know, we hang on to it so hard. We just dread admitting our sin to God. And yet, if we'll give it to Him, if we'll present it to Him and ask for forgiveness, He goes, oh, okay, psst, wipe it off. Okay, done. Next. I mean, it's, you know, for God, it's like, woohoo, I've been waiting for you to do that. And for us, it's, oh, man, I'm going to hold on to this and drag it around. You know, we talk about taking our sins to the cross and leaving them there. That's a great illustration. That's what we need to do. Psalms 103:12 said that God removes our sin as far as the east is to the west. That'd be like us taking nuclear waste and wondering what to do with it and say, well, let's just shoot it into the sun. Boy, that's going to get rid of it for sure. That's the way God gets rid of our sin. In John 1:29, great illustration about who this Messiah was that came as God in flesh. And John 1, verse 29 says, "The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, 'Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Jesus came so that our sins could be taken away. He wants to take them away. He wants to forgive us, but he can't do that if we won't bring our sins to him. My prayer for you is that you will see your sin so that you can turn away from your sin and be forgiven, and then release your sin and let Jesus carry it away. The first of three things that I pray for you every day is that you will see so that you can let go. I think I'm going to stop here and then finish this next time because I want to leave room for some Father's Day comments. So here's some Father's Day comments from some of our folks. They want to honor their fathers and just say something about what they think of their fathers and what it means to have a good father. It is Father's Day today. I saw something on the web this morning about 10 things I learned from my dad. It was a lady that was an adult now, of course, and she's going through some things. Now, I'm not sure these are 10 things that I would necessarily find particularly memorable. The first one I think is really good, and that is hold hands while you hash it out. She says, "My folks have been married for 47 years. One of my father's rules for a happy marriage is that if a nasty argument erupts, you have to hold hands as you fight. You'll feel goofy doing this, but here's the thing, it works. Recently, my husband, Tom, forgot to pay a few bills that were buried under a pile of clutter. I was incandescent with rage, so we interlaced our fingers while we talked it out, and I felt my blood pressure plummet and my endorphins flow in spite of myself. It's impossible to scream to someone who is giving your hand a gentle squeeze." It just did. That's a pretty good one. The next one I thought was pretty good. "Pay attention to anyone who wears a tool belt." And this is what she meant by that. She said, "My father is practical, thrifty, and savvy about home improvements, and when he calls a repairman, it's only as a last resort. So when he does, he hovers around the guy and asks a ton of questions. He says, 'Carefully observe anyone with a skill that you don't have, and then you can take care of the whatever it is you need next time yourself.'" Here's one she picked up. "You never have enough baggies." I'm not like that. Apparently her dad put everything in baggies. Food, shoelaces, maps, socks, food, etc. I guess my kids would remember me more for putting things in boxes. I put everything I have, like, put in boxes, right? So you never have too many boxes. "Don't belittle the annual sack race." Now, this one's a little bit oblique. You have to think about this one a minute. She says, "When my sisters and I hit adolescence, my father doggedly upheld many of our family traditions despite a tsunami of scorn. They don't mean anything to you kids now, he would tell us, but one day you'll invest in them yourselves." And she says, and sure enough, we have. They were talking about every 4th of July they would have a sack race in their family and they would do family things like that. And of course, as the kids get older, well, they don't want to do some of that stuff. But you keep the family traditions anyway. "For Pete's sake, stop worrying. Dad, like many guys of his generation, is a doer, not a talker. Just fix it," he tells himself, "no matter how intractable the problem is. His swift and decisive action used to strike me, a champion ditherer, as impulsive. But I'm glad to realize that consulting your gut does sometimes lead to better decisions than exhaustive and exhausting deliberation. Now when I'm stymied, I say this phrase, 'Just fix it,' or 'For Pete's sake, stop worrying,' and the answer just comes out. Always carry a hanky." Now that's a strange thing to remember, isn't it? One time she was crying, and her dad gave her a handkerchief. And he said, "Keep that in your purse." He said, "It'll never fall apart. It'll never get full. You know, you can always use a handkerchief." And so now she always carries a handkerchief in her purse. The last thing here on her list is, "You will want children." She said, my father always encouraged me to have a baby. I used to tell him that it just wasn't for everyone, but he would shout back, I know you, and you will love the experience. And true enough, Tom and I have become parents recently, and that little girl is the joy of my life. I can't wait to impart my own pearls of wisdom to her, such as the infinite uses of twisty ties, or the importance of being honest. And then she says in parentheses, sound familiar? Like parents are always talking to you about being honest. And then she says, and since she's a lot like me, when I tell her these things, she'll probably roll her eyes and grumble, but she'll still listen to every word. I think that's encouragement for us fathers, that sometimes it seems like our children aren't listening. Funny to tell your kids things over and over again, and they keep telling you, no, no, I'm not going to do that, or I don't want to do that, or that's dumb, and yet you then hear them repeating it to their friends when they don't know that you're listening. It's a challenge for us dads to make sure that we are training our children and that we are speaking into their lives and we are giving them wisdom, whether we think they're listening or not. And when they're telling you how old-fashioned you are, you got to keep loving them and doing the right thing anyway. And eventually, they'll catch on. Eventually, they'll get it. Kids need someone they can confide in. Right. Children need someone they feel like they can talk to. Yeah. But they don't need a best friend in their parents. Right. They need someone they can look up to and respect. Someone that's a parent. Someone that can tell them no and mean it and things like that. When you think of your daddy, what do you think?
Number one, he's bald.
He's bald, okay, yeah. He shaves all his hair off, yeah. And?
He really wants to invent a lot of things. He's really creative.
Yeah, he is an inventor, isn't he?
Yeah.
But how about as a dad? What kind of a dad is he?
He's fun-loving, and he likes to be around us a lot.
Yeah, he
unless
does.
Unless we're in trouble.
Unless you're in trouble, then he doesn't like being around you so much. Yeah, good. Anybody else have a comment about your daddy?
What does your daddy do?
He has something about mine.
What about your daddy, Hayden?
He got me on the 5th level on bowl, and even he's the best dad ever.
He's the best dad ever, huh? What about you, Lolo? What do you think about your daddy?
Even he finished the whole entire tank game.
Oh, I see. Yeah, that's important. What do you think, Lolo, about your dad?
He gives me lots of kisses.
He gives you lots of kisses?
Yeah. Sometimes, like, when I'm like, boom.
Yeah.
He always works.
He works a lot, huh?
Yeah.
Yeah. He's a Sherlock Holmes, yeah.